All right. Hey, good to see you this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike Taylor, and I'm the Minister of Discipleship and Missions here at Cultivate. And Pastor Daniel and his family are on vacation this week. And so I'm always excited to have the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. Thank you, Danny, for leading us in worship this morning. We appreciate you, brother. Hey, and Danny is getting married. 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks. Yeah, so we're excited for Danny. We love him so much, and his fiance, Hannah. Hey, this morning, God has a message for us out of Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about having faith for encouraging times, having faith for encouraging times. In the middle 1990s, my wife and I, our family, we lived in Fort Worth, Texas, and that's where I went to seminary, and I received a degree there in Christian education. But while we were in seminary, God began to form, God began to form in our hearts a passion for the Pacific Northwest, specifically Oregon, Idaho, and the state of Washington. We had no idea at the time what we were going to be doing there, but we just knew God was forming that in our hearts. And so when we when I finished seminary, we thought, well, maybe we'll move there, but that wasn't God's plan at that point. And God called us to a little bitty cow town in Wortham, Texas, little bitty. They had one stoplight, okay? The local 7-Eleven had a pizza machine. That was a big deal when they got that pizza machine. Everybody was excited. And so I served in a church there as a music and youth minister. And then I taught music at an elementary school. God specifically called me to be a school teacher in public education and then to serve in small churches. And that was the only place that it all maxed up. So for Mary and I, it was kind of a no-brainer. We knew that was where we were supposed to be. But that call to the Pacific Northwest was still on our hearts. Every time we'd pray about it, Lord, is this your time? What are you doing? And slowly but surely, God began to give us a picture that we were going to be involved in something unique and new and different. And so I remember in January of 1999, I was driving to work one day. I was a music teacher at an elementary school, and God said, it's time. I was so excited. I knew exactly what he meant. And it was time to start looking for that job, looking for that place in the Pacific Northwest. And sure enough, there was a school and there was a church, and they both wanted us to come, and they were within about an hour of one another. That was all we found. Three states. We talked to multiple churches, multiple schools, but those two were the closest one. And so again, it was a no-brainer. We packed up our kids and all of our worldly belongings, which wasn't a whole lot at that time. Actually, one of the church members brought a cattle trailer, and we threw some of our things onto a cattle trailer and then onto a truck. You know what? It felt like a great adventure. I mean, we'd been praying about this opportunity for a number of years, and now God was finally going to fulfill that. And so we moved to Oregon, and we went to a little bitty town called Scappoose, and a little larger, seven times larger than Wortham, because they had 7,000 people. And it was a bedroom community of Portland, and one of the hardest places in the United States to reach people with the gospel. But we knew God had called us there, and then I taught school at an elementary school about an hour north of there in Kelso, Washington. We were so excited. We just knew we were supposed to be there. Now, that exciting time went to discouraging really quickly. I was in my very, I think we'd only been there a couple of weeks. I was in my very first student ministry meeting with our student leaders, Tanner. And we had one Sunday school teacher because we only had three students. Okay, so Cultivate is like four times bigger than you know, our student ministry there. I mean, it was so small, I'd say, let's make a circle, both of you. And so we were so excited. So I sat down, I'm meeting with two ladies. One of the men, who was the only Sunday school teacher, he couldn't be at the meeting, but his wife was there, and then the pastor. So the four of us, and we're meeting. And right away, the woman whose husband was not there, she basically said, you know, we don't like you. Yeah. Your theology is bad, and we will not be working with you. I was flabbergasted. I didn't know what to do or think. Being a young minister, I had never faced a situation like that. And it was just because of the denominational background that I had come from. They just had decided, and they wrote me off. Now, here's what I did wrong. In that moment, I got a little prideful, and I got angry. And I said some things in that meeting that I shouldn't have said, out of my pride and out of my anger. And by the time that meeting was done, one of the ladies was just crying. She was so hurt. I was distraught. We just canceled the meeting, and I went home. I pulled up into my driveway. And I just started crying. God, why did you call us here to this place? I moved my family halfway across the country. I was so discouraged. What we didn't know was that church had two factions, two divisions. The Apostle Paul talks about divisions and factions in the church, and they should not exist. And these folks just hated each other. And somehow, the couple that didn't like me felt like I was a part of the other faction that they didn't like. And so that's why they decided to not like me and my family. And we stayed there for 3 years because Mary, not Mary, is like, hey, you just give the word, Michael. We're gone. I'll pack the kids up and we'll head back to Texas or wherever we need to go. But we prayed and the Lord said, stay. He called us there. We found out the next 2 or 3 years how to navigate a church that was in turmoil and people hurting. Ever been there? You thought that something was a big, huge dream, and it became so discouraging. I was talking with a friend last weekend, and both of us are involved in public education. And this friend was just sharing with me how discouraged he is right now because of the philosophies of the world that are coming into schools. And there are so many good teachers. I get to work in an elementary school. We start in just a week and a half. So many good teachers that love the Lord, but there's all of this junk, philosophies of the world that are being pushed into schools. And the message of this is not about that today, but it's things about different groups being not oppressed, and some are oppressed, and so we have to treat different groups differently, telling little boys and little girls that maybe they're not boys and maybe they're not girls and they can be whatever they want to be. These kind of philosophies. And my friend was, we were just talking about it. It's like, what do? Do you stand up? Do you plant your flag on a hill and say, this is the hill I'm going to die on? Do you determine, I need to stay here longer? You know, it's so difficult to know. For those of you who are on a fixed income right now, you've watched your income dwindle over the last 6 months. So discouraging. We see people fighting, all kinds of things going on in our world, in our country, and it can be so discouraging. This morning, the Lord has, as I said, directed us to Hebrews chapter 12. And the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people, Jewish Christians, who were highly discouraged. They were being persecuted under the leadership of Emperor Nero, one of the worst emperors, who would persecute and kill Christians just because of their faith. And it's to this group of people that God has the writer of Hebrews write this book so to help them find encouragement. And so that's what we're talking about today. If you have your worship guide with you, you want to get it out. And I have a lot of notes for us this morning. I'm really excited about this message. How to have faith for discouraging times. Faith for discouraging times. Hey, as is our practice, let's stand together. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 29. Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. Let me pray for the reading of the word, and then we'll read this together. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you are always with us, even when we're discouraged, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, things can get us down. Things can wreck our plans, but you are sovereign. You are Lord of all. And we praise you, God. You're so good to us. Lead us with your Holy Spirit now as we listen to your word, as we listen for your voice, that, Lord, we would hear from you, that we would be encouraged today through the preaching of your word. And, Lord, I yield myself to you now. We give ourselves to you, Lord. Be glorified in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. I got to tell you, sometimes God, when I'm going to preach, God will give me something pretty quick when I know, and I've known for a couple of months now that I'd be preaching today. It was slow in arriving. But Monday night, this past week, I wasn't worried. God always delivers. But Monday night, I read this passage, and it literally jumped off the page at me, and I knew this is what we needed to talk about today. The writer of Hebrews says, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I'm terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and a countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for the vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refuse to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, when I read that passage, it just feels weighty. It feels weighty. Now, I want you to notice four things in this text. There's so much, but four things in particular, especially as we struggle with discouragement. Number one, approach God with boldness. Approach God with boldness. here in the beginning of this passage in verses 18 through 24, we have a contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was the place where God first delivered to his people what's called the Mosaic Law. It's through Moses, God spoke through Moses and gave the children of Israel the way that they were going to be able to communicate with God and worship him and have a relationship with him. And it is a picture of God's holiness and might. Mount Sinai is a picture of God's holiness and might. And because at this point in time, the sacrifice of Christ had not mediated in such a way that they could come near to God. And so that's why it even says they had to put I don't think they had yellow police tape at that time, okay? But they put a barrier around the mountain. And if a goat accidentally walked onto the mountain, they couldn't even go kill the goat or touch it because it was unholy. And so they had to throw rocks at it from a distance. I don't know. Because God is so holy and he's so mighty. And the people were so scared. And at one point, they said to Moses, "Moses, that God, he's scary. You talk to him and we'll listen to you. We can't handle it." And even Moses himself in the passage, he says, "I'm terrified and I'm trembling." And so that's the picture that God says. He's given up this contrast. He said, "You haven't come to that mountain anymore. Because of Jesus Christ, you've now come to Mount Zion, which is a picture of God's mercy and grace." Aren't you grateful for that this morning? We come to a God, yes, he is holy and mighty, but because of Christ, we can come to him through mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." This is what the Lord is saying to us today. When you're discouraged, go to God in prayer and boldness. Take that situation to him in prayer. Now, this is very interesting. In Hebrews 4:16, the word for boldness here, the particular usage of this word, it means to wage war. To wage war and to enter into as an ally of or in agreement with the one whom you are seeking. Here's what God's saying. Listen, he is inviting us to seek his heart about that discouraging thing that might be bothering you. And we are to align ourselves with him in the matter. We're not fighting the battle on our own, but God is fighting for us and with us. That's a strong word for us today. Now, this passage is actually a parallel passage to Psalm 103, which is what Pastor Daniel is preaching through right now. And he's talking about the divine benefits of the Lord. And this passage in Hebrews, especially of Mount Zion, speaks of those benefits. Notice the benefits that are coming to us from Mount Zion. First, Mount Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This reminds us, listen, that we are in a living relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe. We do not serve and have a relationship with a dead God. He's alive. And we get to have a relationship with God himself. You and I do not draw near to an idea of God or an image of God or to a statue, but the God himself who is life. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, this thing keeps slipping on me. Countless thousands of angels are in a joyful gathering. This is a gathering that's going to occur one day, but it's also a picture of worship. Revelations 5:11 through 12 says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" We come to the living of God. It's a picture of worship. third, the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. Your name and my name, if we are in Christ, is written in the Lamb's book of life. We have eternal life springing up right now. And where God's people, listen, at Sinai, they were terrified. We can come to God himself and enter into that city with no fear, but absolute joy. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. And this is a reminder that because of Christ and his sacrifice, God has already passed judgment on us, and it is one of acceptance. As God looks at us, he sees us in Christ Jesus. And so he has accepted us. He's reconciled us of our sins. He's forgiven us. It's also a reminder that those who are not in Christ will be one day judged for their sins. Number five, the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven have now been made perfect. This is a picture actually of those who have already died in Christ. They're in the Lord's presence already and are worshiping him. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "And we're not afraid, but are quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord." This teaches us that those who are in Christ, when they pass away from this earth, they're immediately in God's presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number six, Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant. We have come to the one who defeated sin, death, and the devil, and he now lives in victory in heaven. Amen? And number seven, to the sprinkled blood. He makes the contrast here, the blood of Abel speaks of vengeance and justice, but the blood of Jesus speaks a word far better than what Abel's blood called for. Christ's blood speaks of forgiveness, of pardon, of grace, mercy, and freedom. That is the Mount Zion that we come to. Those are the benefits of God. Now, this is a spiritual reality right now, today. It is present. It is for us today. It is ours in Christ. But one of the things that we also can recognize is Mount Zion is also a potential physical place in the future where Christ will reign from during what's called the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And so if you'll just allow me, I heard Pastor Daniel say this one Sunday, and it just tickled me. He said, if you'll allow me to geek out on you for a little bit, and I'd like to do the same thing. I love Bible prophecy. I am not an expert, but I love Bible prophecy, and so I'm trying to learn. And when we talk about the future or biblical prophecy or end times, there are predominantly four views. Now, these views differ from one another. And in these viewpoints, they're all based upon scripture, but folks have come to some different conclusions about how things are going to happen in prophecy in the future. And I want to be fair to these viewpoints, okay? So I just want to be fair to these viewpoints. And I want us in particular to see how does Mount Zion fit into these particular viewpoints. So here they are. The first one is, these again, four views of the end times. The first is called amillennialism, all right? Now, that is a clue. Means no. And so for folks who hold this particular view, they believe that there's not going to be a millennium. They believe that when scripture and prophecy in places like Revelation, it's mainly symbolic. And we're in the middle of it all right now. And so that belief is that we're going through that right now. We're in the millennium. And then the end of the world comes and Jesus Christ comes back and we go off into eternity together with him in heaven. And so for amillennialists in that perspective, they don't believe in a physical Mount Zion kind of kingdom where Jesus will reign. The second is called postmillennialism. And again, very similar, where all of Revelation is symbolic. I hope this is not confusing, okay? It just means it's all symbolic. The difference for a postmillennialist and how they would see things is they think that things are going to continue to get better and better and better. And eventually, so many people are going to come into the kingdom, become Christians, that we're going to usher in the second coming of Christ. They believe that, okay? The third is premillennialism. Now, premillennialism is the viewpoint that's held by the majority of Christians in the world. It's sometimes referred to as historical premillennialism, and it's the viewpoint that most Christians have held for the most of time, all right? This viewpoint sees scripture and prophecy as being literal, and it says that the next thing that's going to happen is going to be a seven-year period of tribulation, which will be a very horrific time and God's judgment upon the earth. And then Christ is going to return. He is going to establish his earthly kingdom at Mount Zion, and he will rule from that place for 1,000 years during what's called that millennial kingdom. And then there'll be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and then we'll enter into eternity. Okay? All right. And the last one is dispensationalism. Basically, again, a literal view of prophecy. The difference between dispensationalism and premillennialism is dispensationalists will hold the view that the church, that's us, we are going to be raptured out of before the tribulation happens or sometimes during the tribulation. And you'll hear folks talking about pre-trib and post-trib. Okay, that's the scholar, teacher, college professor in me trying to explain all that in 5 minutes. I am so sorry if I have confused you. Here's what we need to know. And I wanted to be fair. All these viewpoints, again, are based upon different interpretations. So you might have seen one of those and thought, oh, that's, yeah, okay, I recognize that. What is the rest of that stuff? That's okay. Here's what we know. All of these viewpoints hold, they all hold that Jesus is coming back. They all hold to that. They teach that God will judge the earth and he's going to make things right. And all those who are in Christ will be with him in eternity. Revelations 24 says, "Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them have been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who've been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So for those who would interpret that we are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and he will reign from Mount Zion. The main thing to understand, whether you see Mount Zion as symbolical or whether you see Mount Zion as a physical place, we have that reality right now. I know some of you are going to want to ask me afterwards, well, Mike, where are you at in all of this? And I do tend to lead more towards dispensationalism. All right, so I'll just tell you that, and we could talk about that, but I'm not going to throw rocks at somebody that says, well, I don't hold to that view. I'm like, that's okay. Hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why I wanted to present this in a tenuous way so as not to confuse, and I hope I haven't done that. All right, here's the thing we see, though. We can come boldly to God. We can bring our struggles to him in prayer. The second thing from Hebrews chapter 12 is to listen to God. Listen to God. Be careful, in verse 25, that you do not refuse to listen to the one who's speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. And again, the contrast here between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The writer says, be careful. And this is a warning. What the writer is saying here, listen, pay close attention to God. And it literally means to discern mentally, to observe, to perceive, to discover, and understand. God's inviting us, listen, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to my words. And then he says, do not refuse. And what he's saying there is, he's saying, listen, don't choose to ignore me. Don't choose to reject any of God's words to you. And then he says, beware that it is God that is speaking. Don't refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. And that's in the present tense. And so what that means is God is speaking to us right now. He's always speaking to us through his word and in prayer. And so he's saying, listen to that. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when I spoke on stillness. And God has so much that he wants to say to us. So let's take the time to listen to what he says. And we want to obey him as he speaks. Do not ignore God's words. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. The word for follow means to cling to a leader, to seek to conform to their example or live the way they did. And so Jesus is saying, my sheep follow me. They are going to seek to live their lives the same way that I did. Followers of Jesus obey his leading and his direction. Number three, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Verses 26 and 27, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will not shake only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Now, this again is another end times reference. And what it's saying is there's going to be a time of shaking to come in the future. The word for shake means to agitate or to cause to totter. This is teaching us that there's going to come a time in the future when God is going to judge the world. And some scholars would say that judgment is going to come during that seven-year tribulation, which the premillennial viewpoint or the dispensational viewpoint would hold to. I wish I had a whiteboard. I could keep it all up there for you. I know. I'm just trying to help you with that. Haggai says this, for this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's army. So in the Old Testament, Haggai, one of the prophets, is saying this great shaking is coming. Isaiah 13 says, for I will shake the heavens. The earth will move from its place when the Lord of heaven's armies displays the wrath in the day of his fierce anger. There's a time of judgment that is coming when God will make all things right with his creation. I don't know if any of you ever heard of a singer. His name is Jerry Lee Lewis. He said, come on, little baby, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Well, it's not exactly what God's talking about there, but this is the whole earth is going to shake. Now, and it would be easy for us in our discouragement, and like my friend I was talking to about the philosophies of the world, those that we don't agree with, it would be easy for us to get excited about, oh yeah, God's going to get them. Woo! Yeah, go get them, God. That's not what God wants us to have, not that attitude. God wants us to have an attitude of love and mercy, because those folks are estranged from the Lord. They're lost in their sins and they're far from him. And we need to be doing everything we can to reach them with the gospel before this time of shaking comes. And it could be soon. And the gospel is for so that they can believe and trust and have faith in Christ. So we shouldn't be excited about this. When I was teaching in Oregon, I told you about this. We were there for about 13 years. And one day I was teaching the children. I had a kindergarten class, and my music room was a portable. You ever been seen in school or kids? You've been in a portable, okay? It's like a trailer, but it doesn't have wheels. They just put it down on the ground. And I was teaching class, and all of a sudden, it felt like the bottom of the building was being shook and rocked. We were under construction then, and my portable was slotted to be destroyed at some point. And I thought, did they get confused? The music teacher and all the children are in the building right now. And it literally felt like somebody had like a bulldozer and was pounding against the side of the building. And I thought, oh no, what's going on? And I stepped to the window, and the fence outside my room was going like this. Now listen, I'm a Florida boy, transplanted into Texas. We had nothing like that going on. But on the West Coast, they have earthquakes. We had hurricanes in Florida, sorry. I knew immediately it was an earthquake. The boys and girls are all sitting quietly. They're waiting for my next instructions. Great kids. This all happened within a couple of seconds. By the time I got my wits together and realized what was happening, then earthquake drill, what do? It stopped. Everything leveled out. And one of the little kids, "Mr. Taylor, what just happened?" And I said, "Well, boys and girls, I think that was an earthquake." And they all started to cry. "Oh, no!" I felt so bad. I shouldn't have said anything. I could have said, something's shaking. They all started crying. Listen, there's going to be an earthquake, a shaking that's going to come. What do I do when the world around me is rocking and shaking on every side? And how grateful we can be that the kingdom we're a part of is an unshakable kingdom. But the writer in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this: "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." If you get anything else, here's what God is saying for us today. Here's God's word for us today. When you see wickedness prospering and evil philosophies being championed and forced down your throat, do not be alarmed. Do not fret, because God will judge and he will purify all that is evil. Believe in and trust in the Lord that God will judge rightly and justly all of the evil in the world. When things start shaking, keep your eyes on Jesus and hold on to him. Here's the last thing. It says to serve the Lord. Verse 28 and 29, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire." Some translations you might say, "For our God is a consuming fire." I want you to notice a couple of things here. First is gratefulness. Gratefulness that we're saved. Gratefulness that the kingdom of our God is unshakable. It's eternal. It will remain, and we get to be a part of it. Praise God for our salvation in Christ. The second word is service. And the word for worship here in this passage literally means to serve the Lord, to serve him, to worship him. And the last is to do this with reverence and awe. This image of our God being a consuming fire is the picture of purification. God is going to purify his people. The reason that the people of Israel could not approach God is because they were still in their sins. And so because of Christ, he has made us able to enter. And so as we come to Mount Zion, as we come into eternity, God is purging, he's cleansing us of everything so that we can be in his presence. This is a work that only God can do in our lives. I want to point you toward several points of application here. First, cast your burdens on the Lord. Bring your frustrations, your struggles, your discouragement. Bring all those to him in prayer. I had kind of a rough week for myself personally. Some things didn't go like I wanted them to. And just honestly, the other day, I chipped my front teeth. And yeah, you might not have noticed, but I'm really self-conscious of it. And I was so discouraged. I mean, I did. I was crying about it. I was really sad. But God's got it. It's going to be okay. But I can't say the letter F or the letter V. So luckily, there's nothing with fever in it this morning. Marilyn asked me to try to say fever. It was just discouraging. But I did. I just pray. I said, "God, I didn't want to break my teeth, but you've got this. It's okay. I trust you with it." And my dentist is going to look at it tomorrow. So I give the Lord praise for that. Hey, here's the second thing. Be bold in your faith. Listen, trust God and seek to share your faith with as many people as possible. Share your faith with as many people as possible. Share the gospel as God leads. Number three, trust God for his way to deal with injustices. God's time of dealing with these discouraging situations will come. You know what scripture says? He's waiting that all would come into the kingdom who are going to come, that all would believe the gospel who are going to come into the kingdom. God is not slow in his judgment. He's not. He's patient, he's merciful, and he's gracious. We don't know when that time is going to come. It's going to be like that day in January of 1999 when I was going to work and God said, it's time. There will be a day when God's going to say to Jesus, son, it's time. And Jesus is going to know what to do. The angels are going to know what to do. So we need to be sharing our faith. Number four, believe the gospel. You might be here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we invite you to believe the gospel today. Repent of your sins. That means just I'm choosing to turn away from my sin and my way of living life, rebelling from God, and I'm choosing to believe in God. I'm choosing to believe in Christ, that it's through him that I can be saved. Turn and believe the gospel. And we invite you to do that today. And number five, serve. It says here that a part of our happy, joyful stance, because of we're coming into an unshakable kingdom, is to worship God in reverence and awe and to serve him. And that's a part of what this word means. Listen, we have teams that you can serve on, some helping teams that you could start serving on right away. You want to go see that young lady back there in the corner, Taylor. She can talk to you about our lovely, wonderful setup and teardown team, one of the most joyful times you will spend every week with us, setting all of this up, and then we get to break it all down at the end of church. We invite you to be a part of that. No prerequisites, no requirements. You just get to help. Also, we need children's helpers. Always need folks to help us. God's blessed our church with lots of kids. And so you do have to go through a background check for that. We love our kids. We want to take care of them. But you could be a part of that immediately. Now, if you're thinking about considering Cultivate to be more plugged in, we invite you to come to our Discover class. The next one is August 21st. Pastor Daniel teaches that class. He'll feed you some dinner, and you can learn about what it means to be a part of Cultivate and how you can get more involved. Now, those are the five applications. I wanted to finish this morning and tell you what happened in Oregon. So I knew that I had messed up in that meeting by being so angry and prideful. So I first went to the lady who was crying in the meeting. And this was a few weeks later. And I owned up for what I had done wrong. And I took responsibility for that. And I asked for her forgiveness. I said, I shouldn't have said those things. I was mean and I was angry. And she forgave me. She did. The scripture is clear. Jesus says, if you go to worship the Lord and you realize that you have angst against somebody or they have angst against you, that's just my word, for I know I've gone crossways with somebody. You're to go to that person first and to reconcile that relationship and then come back and worship the Lord. It's teaching us that so goes our relationships with other people, so goes our relationship with God. I don't want anything to be in between my relationship with God. And so I went to that lady and we reconciled and we actually got along really well and became pretty good friends. I went to the other couple. I spoke to the lady. I apologized to her and she forgave me. I spoke to the husband. We had never met up to that point. We talked about his perspective, my perspective. Now, I'll tell you, he and I never saw eye to eye. That was okay. We were respectful to one another and amicable. And he continued to teach for us and to help us. And but God reconciled those relationships. But here's the cool thing that happened. About 4 years later, God called Mary and I to start a church there in Scappoose. And in that church, we were church planters. That's why I love church planting. We saw over 100 people come to faith in Christ. And that was one of the hardest places in the United States to reach people in the gospel. It was actually at that time the hardest, most unchurched state in the U.S. And so God took that discouraging situation, he reconciled those relationships, and then he made it into something beautiful. I wonder, where are you at today? Maybe you're facing a discouraging situation. God's inviting us to come to him. He's inviting us to bring that situation to him and to seek his way and his plan and his will. Who knows what God's going to do with your situation?